When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Let me ask you this question. When was the last time you had a conversation with someone about the resurrection? I know it's an unfair question, but it's a question that my accountability leader posed to us on Thursday. Thank you very much, Brian Gill. He asked us that question and there was silence. When was the last time you talked with a friend about the resurrection? About the importance of it, the implications of the resurrection? When was the last time you talked about Christ raising from the dead? This week. Yeah? All right. It's not a real popular topic in our culture. Gets into that whole thing of miracles and God and Christ. But is it really important to what we believe or how we live or what our worldview is? I would like to suggest to you that it makes all the difference as we sit here today and think about the importance of the resurrection. I would like us to consider three things. First, I'd like you to think about the account and look at it through fresh eyes. How did things happen? The story unfold. And then I'd like you to think with me about what it would have been like if Christ had not come and died and rose from the dead. What if the resurrection had never taken place? And then I'd like to finish with the fact that he indeed did rise. And that is our present reality. And it does make all the difference. So let's consider the story together. Back in Mark chapter 16. When the disciples came to the tomb on Sunday morning, what did they expect to find? They expected to find the body of Jesus. Of course, they expected to find the body of Jesus. He'd been crucified just on Friday. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. She saw him from a distance hanging on the cross. Mary Magdalene, the one whom Jesus had cast out seven demons, she was there at the cross. Mary, the mother of Joseph and James, was there. And Salome was there, a cousin of Mary's. They were all there, as well as this sort of secret follower who came to Pilate afterward. His name was Joseph of Arimathea. And he asked Pilate if he could have the body of Jesus, because the next day was going to be the Sabbath and they needed to get the body down to prepare for the Sabbath because it wouldn't be able to be accessed on the following day. Pilate, wanting to make sure that Jesus was in fact dead, because no criminal ever came off of a Roman cross alive, called the centurion who had been assigned to the cross detail. He was the one who had stood at the foot of the cross during the entire crucifixion. The Roman centurion was the one who had heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was the one who heard them say to the criminal on his right, "Truly, today you will be with me in paradise. And he was the one who heard Jesus refer to his mother Mary before him and say, "Woman, behold your son," a reference to John, his disciple, and to John, "Behold your mother," passing off the responsibility of care for his mother to his disciple John. And the centurion heard Jesus say, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he heard Jesus then, after all this, say, "I thirst." To which they had taken a sponge with sour wine and put it up to his lips, and he sipped on it. And then he said, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he bowed his head and died. What was this Roman centurion's conclusion? "Truly, this is the Son of God." Yes, the centurion assured Pilate that he was indeed dead. And so Pilate released the body of Christ into the hands of Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph and the women took the body down, wrapped it in a linen cloth which he had purchased that day, and they laid him in a new tomb that had been hewn out of rock in the garden near where the crucifixion had taken place. Nicodemus, this other one in John chapter 3, the religious leader Jesus had gone to it at night, who had first come to him, he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds, to prepare the body for burial. They all knew that Jesus was dead. And then a large rock was rolled into its place. And as Tim shared with us this morning, this rock weighed probably the equivalent of a small car, between 2 and 4 tons of rock rolled in its place. And then Luke adds that on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, the women went home and they prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. And so this day transpired and these women are waiting for Sunday, the first day of the week, to come so that they can continue to finish their customary preparation of the body. This was their duty and their obligation. Early the next morning on Sunday, the women brought the spices to the tomb that they might anoint the body of Jesus. It was Mary Magdalene, again, she's mentioned in every occasion, the one whom Jesus had cast out 7 demons. And the only thing I can say about Mary is she had the utmost respect for him. She called him rabbi, teacher, suggesting the distance, the reverence, and the love and devotion to him. He was the one who had set her free. You know that those who have been forgiven much love much. Is that right? And then there was Mary, the mother of James the Lesser, James Alphaeus. She was the cousin of Mary. And again, Salome, the mother of James and John. She was the mother of those 2 disciples of Jesus who had asked Jesus that when you get to your kingdom, I'd like to ask permission to have my son sit at your right hand and your left hand, right there beside you. Like any good mother who knows, you know, I've got to get my kid on the, you know, top of the heap. And she was there as well. So what did they expect to find when they came to the tomb? They expected to find a body. They didn't expect to find an empty grave. The body of Jesus was supposed to have been there. They came to anoint him out of respect. But as they're going, spices in tow, they realize they have a problem. When we get there, how are we going to manipulate this stone? we don't have the strength to roll it away. I'd like to show you what it's like. Little delay here. This is the picture of a... Okay. There we go. So this is a tomb. Gail and I were actually in this tomb. Not permanently, but we visited this tomb in Jerusalem. And as you can see, there's that disc of a stone. There's a hole hewn out of a rock. It's one big solid rock. And then in the front, there's this sort of like wall built of solid rock. And the disc is seated between the two, sandwiched between the two, so it can't flip out. And it's on a descending groove that comes down and falls into place, so that once this rock is down in its place, you aren't going to get it out very easily. And especially these three women are not going to move it. So here they are coming to the tomb, and they don't know what they're going to do about this little glitch. This is another type of tomb, which probably wasn't the one that Jesus was in, but it's similar. Okay, we can turn this off. This is what they were coming to, and they expected to find him. Yet Jesus had made it very clear to them that he wasn't going to be there, that on the third day he would, in fact, rise. He started telling them this very early in his ministry, back in Cana, when he's cleansing the temple. He makes this cord and he drives everyone out of the temple. He says, "You will not make my Father's house a place of merchandise." And he overturns their tables and they scatter and they turn to him and say, "Who gives you the authority to do this?" To which Jesus replied, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days, I will build it up again." And they look at him like he's crazy, and they say, "Are you kidding? It took our fathers 46 years to build this temple, and you say you're going to build it up in 3 days?" And of course, the author of the Gospel of John says Jesus was referring to his body. Well, it's not very clear to the religious leaders exactly what he meant at that point, but it is to us as we look back with hindsight. And on another occasion, Jesus is casting out demons, and they tell him, "Oh, you're casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, or the power of Satan." And Jesus says, "Satan cannot cast out Satan. That would just undermine his whole, you know, rule thing." In fact, your children of this one you accuse me of, they turn to him and say, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you," as if he hadn't just shown them one. And he says, "You adulterous generation, all you want to see is signs. No sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. That even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And even as Jonah then was spit out onto dry ground, the Son of Man shall be resurrected," was the image. On another occasion, as the time of the crucifixion drew near, Jesus is speaking very plainly to his disciples about his death and burial and resurrection, and they're just not getting it. And Peter turns to Jesus and he says, "God, forbid what you're saying, that you're going to die, that you're going to be killed and raised again on the third day." And Jesus says to him, "Satan, get behind me. You're not interested in things of God, only the things of man." Jesus spoke very, very clearly about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Even as I said with the children this morning, He used on another occasion the image of the shepherd and the sheep. And he says, just as the shepherd is so devoted to his sheep that he will lay down his life, the Son of Man, the shepherd, the good shepherd, lays down his life for the flock. He has the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. The chief priests and the Pharisees seemed to understand what Jesus was saying about his resurrection. Even though the disciples seemed to be clueless, after the crucifixion, they come to Pilate and they say to him, "Sir, we remember that when he was alive, this deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.'" Now, this is the skeptic, unbelieving religious leaders. They knew it. And so what did Pilate say? "Okay, you may go and put a guard at the tomb and seal this tomb as you will. Guard it and keep it secure so that no one may come and steal away the body." That was the fear of the Pharisees, was that his followers would stage this hoax of stealing away the body and then saying that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. So back to the story. When they look up, they see the stone has been rolled away, and the women are shocked, surprised, confused, perhaps suspicious, curious. And so what do? They enter the tomb, have to bow down and look around. And what is it that they see? There's this young man clothed in this long white robe sitting on the right side. And the text says that they are alarmed. Well, I think that's an understatement. What is it that they see? An angel. Angels are flames of fire, ministers sent to take care of those who will inherit salvation. They're ageless. He's wearing this long white robe. He's not this little baby with wings that you see in the Renaissance art, you know, fluttering above. Now, he's a formidable character representing God. And the angel knows why they had come. He was sent to provide explanation for them. He knows and clarifies the identity of the one that they're seeking. It is Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. The angel provides explanation. "He's not here. He's risen. Come and see the place where he was laying." So he offers them evidence. "Look, there it is. The clothes, the linen that Joseph had wrapped him in is laying here," as Tim shared with us today. "The face cloth, the handkerchief over his face is laying over here. The wraps that held his wrists and his ankles together, they're rolled up neatly on another place. But the body itself is gone." And the angel says, "He's risen. Hasn't been stolen away. Risen from the dead." And then he commands them to go. "Tell the disciples and tell Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said you would." The women are the very first witnesses of the resurrection. Those who were devoted to him to the end, who took care of his body. God graced as the first witnesses of the resurrection, the empty tomb. That's all a witness is. We tell what we have experienced, what we have seen, what we have heard. We are called to be witnesses as well of the empty tomb. The angelic command comes with a promise. It gives us hope. "He is going before you into Galilee," that very place where he called his disciples from and ministered among the people of Galilee. "He's going before you. There you will see him." What was their response to the command? We're told that instead of going and telling, they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I can understand that. They were shuddering in their boots. They fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I mean, get the sense here. They were in the presence of an angel. And this thing that they had some recollection of in a very foggy, mysterious way had actually come to pass. There was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome. They ran until they could run no further. John then comes in his account of this event and he fills in some of the details. He says that after Mary Magdalene eventually ran out of steam, she sort of returns to the tomb area and she's weeping. And there's somebody there who she assumes is the gardener who hears her weeping and he asks, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she replies, "Sir, if you have carried him away, just tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away." And Jesus turns to her and says, "Mary." He says her name. And she turns to him. And in Hebrew, she says, "Rabbi, teacher." She recognizes him when he says her name. And I thought it was so beautiful this morning when Tim brought this to light, that when she heard him say her name, it meant all the difference. Immediately the scales were removed and her ears perked and she recognized her Savior, her Master. She'd heard that before from his lips and it sounded so, so sweet. You remember Jesus said in John 10, he said, in regards to the shepherd, "The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The sheep will follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of a stranger." Oh, she knew the voice of her Savior. She knew the voice. He was her teacher, her Lord, her Savior. Now Mary was ready to bear witness of the resurrection. She had been touched by the Savior himself. It says in verse 10 that she went out and she reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. Reported, I think, is probably an understatement of what Mary did. Excited would be way low. She was ecstatic. And I'm sure she stumbled over her words as she tried to share every detail of what had just happened. And what were the disciples' response? Well, like some of us who are sort of thick-headed, having not seen it ourselves and experienced it ourselves and touched it and measured it and examined it from every angle, it's a typical woman. I don't think I'm going to believe that. They doubted. They didn't listen. They refused to believe her. And then it says in this account in Mark that there's two men who had been following Jesus. They're walking on this road to Emmaus about 7 miles outside of town. And they're discouraged as they're walking. Their heads are downcast and they're discussing the events. And then Jesus sort of appears and starts to walk with them. And he says, "Hey, what you talking about?" And they say, "Haven't you heard? Where have you been in the last few days? Didn't you hear that Jesus, the one we thought was going to be the Messiah, was killed by the Jewish leaders?" And Jesus says, "Didn't you know that it was necessary for him to die?" And he begins to explain to them. He goes all the way back through the beginning of Scripture with the prophets. And he explains how all of Scripture points to this very time when Jesus would die for the sins of the people. And then on the third day, he would be raised to new life to show that he was in fact the one he claimed to be. And as they got to their destination, Jesus acts as though he's going to continue on. And they say, hey, it's getting late. How about if you just hang with us tonight? He said, okay. So he sits down at table, begins to break the bread, gives thanks. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that their eyes were opened. It was Jesus. And then he vanishes. Gone. He's got that resurrected body. They run back to the disciples that very night. And they tell them what they had just seen. And the disciples, they hadn't been there. They didn't see it. They hadn't examined it. They weren't the first ones to hear. They chose not to believe it either. It wasn't just the report of the women. It wasn't the report of Mary. It wasn't the report of the two men. They just didn't want to believe. They couldn't. They were too busy weeping and mourning and licking their wounds over the fact that they had deserted Jesus in his hour of need. And now they refuse to believe. Listen, my friends. The gospel requires faith. You can't pick it up and touch it. You can't examine it through a microscope. You can't measure it with a ruler. God's not going to satisfy every question that you have. He expects faith. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to earth to die for your sins. And then on the third day, he rose triumphant so that he could show you that he is, in fact, the Son of God who loved you enough to die in your place, to take your sins in his own body, and to cancel your debt completely so that you can stand before God free. Not because of anything you do. Not because you're going to turn over a new leaf. Not because you're going to be a new person tomorrow. You're not going to quit this and change that and cut out that. And then I'll be good enough for God. In fact, you'll be lucky to have me on his team. That's not the way it works. There is no good thing that dwells in you or me. We come to the foot of the cross, and there we find our place among sinners. And we say, Jesus paid it all. And because he paid it all, I just trust in his work, in what he did there for me. And when I trust in his work becomes my righteousness, just like that. That's the transaction. God sees it and God accredits it to your account as righteousness. You are saved by grace through faith alone, not by works of righteousness. So stop trying and yield to your Savior. Recognize who he is and that you need him. This is the gospel. What if Christ had not been raised from the dead? Let's just go there for a moment, shall we? Because it's a painful place to be. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, then you know what? You would not be raised either. Because the Bible tells us in Colossians 1 that Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. That means that everyone else who puts their faith in Jesus will be like him. Second and third and fourth born. We will follow in the steps of Christ. But if Christ is not raised, then you won't be raised either. If Christ is not raised, then there's no basis for your faith. Because everything that Jesus taught was about the resurrection. And if he didn't raise, then you know what? It's just a bunch of baloney. It didn't really happen. You have no basis for faith. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then you'd have no reason to fear God. Just live the way you want, because when you're dead, you're dead. But you know what the Bible tells us? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You'll stand before him. But if you put your faith in Jesus, you know what he says at the judgment? Welcome, my child. Your Savior has made you whole. And if you don't put your faith in Jesus, you know what he says? Okay, let's take out the books and see what your works reveal. I don't want that book out on my behalf. I want him to bypass that and say, Jesus is your Savior. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then you'd have no reason to fear God. You'd have no eternal perspective on life at all. You just want to live for today, and you know what? You'd be completely justified. You'd be like the Budweiser commercial. You only go around once in life. So grab all the gusto you can. Because when it's over, it's over. You know, we'd be justified living that way. And why would we try to store up riches in heaven? Why would we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness if there was no kingdom of God? If Christ be not raised, then we would have nothing more than just a dead religion. It would be like worshiping Abraham Lincoln or Martin Luther King or some great historic character from our past. But it would not be a personal relationship with God. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then you know what? You and I would not be forgiven. All the dumb things, the stupid things, the evil things I have done would just sort of sit here. And they'd be on me. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, I would not be forgiven. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then you would have no personal presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. You would have no power from the resurrection, because that's exactly what the resurrection is supposed to mean for us. That we have the power of God that raised Christ from the dead residing in us to overcome sin and to love as Christ loved. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then you would not be able to anticipate seeing all those who have gone before you, who have transpired, have deceased. They would just be gone as fading memories in your past. But the good news is that Christ is. He is raised from the dead, and it says that He ever lives to intercede for us. That means He's praying on our behalf right now, at this moment, today. He's up there at the right hand of the Father praying on your behalf. Because He knows you and loves you, even as He knew Mary and loved her. Because He is raised from the dead, you've been forgiven of all your sins if you put your faith and trust in Him. You do not have a dead religion, but you have a live relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. The person that comes to Him opens the door of his life, and Christ comes in and He fellowships with him and makes His abode inside of him. He has, in fact, gone to prepare a place for us, and He will, as He has promised, come again to take us to be with Him where He is. He said, in My Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And you will be united with those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ from all ages. That's the promise. Heaven's a great place, and it's being populated by the most wonderful people who have been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I expect fully to enjoy the presence of all the saints of all the ages when we get there. We can count on that because Christ has promised us eternal life. To you who believe, I say this. You have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. Yet not you, but Christ lives in you. And the life that you now live in this flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loves you and gave Himself for you. Let that sink in. You live an exchanged life. You've died to sin, died to self, and now you're letting Christ live His life out through you. Through your personality, you are living the abundant life, the life of love and forgiveness and joy and peace and all that's true of the Spirit of God. To you who believe, I say this. If Mary had not reported to the disciples Jesus' resurrection, what would have happened? The chain might have been broken. Or you say, oh, God would have used someone else, right? Maybe an angel. But you know what? God doesn't choose to use angels to pass on the gospel. This message of the resurrection has been entrusted to you and me. For all ages, it has been passed down one person at a time through personal relationships. You think about the people around you that don't understand the reality of the resurrection. And you determine that you're going to have some conversations this week. You're going to ask God, help me to get out of myself. Help me to be bold and candid and childlike. Help me to talk about the most important subject of all. The fact that Christ was raised from the dead and that this person before me who has no hope, who is struggling with life, who doesn't have answers, who's confused and has lost their way. Help me to point them to the one person who can guide them through life and into eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's depending on us. He's depending on you. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. Paul says, how shall they hear unless we preach the gospel? Unless we go. My prayer for us is that we will have those conversations, those critical conversations with the people that we love, the people that we know, the people that we care about. And yes, even the people that we don't necessarily like, because Christ has called us to love our enemies. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this marvelous reality that we enjoy today, that we celebrate, that you are not dead, and that the resurrection is real, and that we are alive because Christ has been raised from the dead. May we celebrate this resurrection in a fresh way, Lord, and help us to be witnesses, powered by the Spirit, to preach this message to those you have placed in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.